We're doing things in a different order, different format today in order to have Lord's Supper. And what I have for you right now is from Genesis 22. So please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. My intention is to do more of a devotional or meditation on the first 14 verses of this chapter and for it to be shorter than normal, significantly shorter than normal. We'll see how it goes. I got a question that I appreciated this morning. Are we going backward in the book of Genesis? Kind of, for this one Sunday. But we will continue, Lord willing, in a couple weeks with Genesis 35. But for this morning, this is what we were planning to do, what I was praying and planning to do back in September. We were going to have Lord's Supper, and our stuff was backward. And shortly after we went through, verse by verse, all of Genesis 22, I wanted to observe Lord's Supper and share with you what we're going to look at today. And in the Lord's wisdom, we got to delay it. So here we are in Genesis 22 this morning. And we're going to prepare our hearts for Lord's Supper by considering Isaac as a type or a symbol or a forerunner of Jesus. Now, there are some similarities that come before Genesis 22. I'm going to throw these out here for you right now. And I will also mention that John Corson's commentary was very helpful to me in preparing this for today. I won't tell you every time I'm quoting him, but a lot of the material, a lot of the references came from him, including some of the information in this chart. But Isaac and Jesus, similar in these ways. Isaac was conceived miraculously when Sarah was 90 years old. Jesus was conceived miraculously when Mary was still a virgin. Isaac's birth was promised 20 years before he was born. And there's a reference for that in Genesis 17. Jesus' birth was promised 4,000 years before he was born. And that is all the way back in Genesis 3:15. This is a time, and it's foreign perhaps to our younger people especially, because usually you know if you're going to have a brother or a sister, or if your parents are going to have a boy or a girl, because of ultrasounds and other things now. But they didn't know. They just knew they were going to have a baby. And in this case, God told Abraham specifically, and then told Abraham again in front of Sarah later, that they were going to have a son. And they were going to name him Isaac. That was the name they were supposed to give their son. That's back in chapter 17 as well. Mary and Joseph, of course, were told, Mary in Luke 1 and Joseph in Matthew 1, that they were supposed to name their son Jesus. So those are a few little details to set the stage of similarities that we can see between Isaac and Jesus. There's really only one main point that I have for you this morning, and it's this. God will provide himself the land. That's straight out of verse 8 of our passage. God will provide himself the lamb. Look at verse 1 with me, please. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. It is kind of the Holy Spirit writing through Moses to tell us right up front that this is a test. That God was testing Abraham. So that it cushions the reader from the shock that follows. Because look at verse 2. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. There's an emphasis in this chapter, in this part of chapter 22, on your only son. It's repeated three times. Verse 2, verse 12, verse 16. And perhaps that sounds familiar to you because the most famous verse, I believe, in all of the world is John 3:16. What does that say? For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has only one Son. God gave his only son as a sacrifice, as we're going to see. God told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. What is that? Moriah would be a specific mountain range, mountain peak in the area of Jerusalem. Very specifically, we now call it the Temple Mount. That hill is Mount Moriah. What is Abraham supposed to do when they get there? He's supposed to offer his son as a burnt offering. What is a burnt offering? A burnt offering normally would have been an animal, and you kill the animal and then burn the animal until it's consumed completely. Now, there was human sacrifice going on in the pagan nations around them. It wasn't a totally foreign concept. But for God, the one true God who had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to ask him to do something like this to his son would have seemed shocking and absurd. The word that is translated offer in English is the Hebrew word alah, which means to lift up. God is telling Abraham, lift up your son when you get there. Sacrifice and burnt offering, lift him up on Mount Moriah. In John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, Jesus is speaking and he says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. That was a different way to say, I'm going to be crucified. Jesus is telling his disciples and the others who would have been gathered there, if I am lifted up, I will draw everyone to me. And that's a Greek word that is the equivalent of this word of Abraham offering his son. Where? On one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Mount Moriah is a ridge. It runs north to south through the city of Jerusalem. And the highest point of that is right outside the Temple Mount, in a place that the New Testament tells us was called Golgotha, or Calvary. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic that it was the exact spot where Jesus was crucified, but it was certainly the same hill, the same range of mountains, and probably very close to the same location. Verse 3. After this shocking command from the Lord, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He took two of his young men. That would have referred to servants. But in the same way, Isaac has these two young men traveling with him and his dad. And Jesus, in fulfillment of that picture, also traveled with two men, in a sense. He was crucified between two thieves. Verse 4 says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off, the place that God had told him. When did it happen? On the third day. Exodus. God commanded his people to prepare themselves. Moses was going to go up the mountain, Mount Sinai, to receive the Ten Commandments. What did he tell the people to do? Prepare yourselves. Take a bath. Put on clean clothes. Wash your clothes. Get ready. And he said, do that for 2 days, and then on the third day. And then certainly we have references to the third day when we get the New Testament. Here's one of them. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised, when? The third day. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. The lad and I will go. If you're like me, you picture a lad being young, like a little boy. And that is possible, because it's never stated exactly how old Isaac is by the time we get to this point. But what follows this is the death of his mother Sarah, who was 137 when she died. And if you do the math, he has to be somewhere between old enough to walk with his dad, so a young child, up into his 30s. And many scholars and the Jewish tradition is that he was in his early 30s, which would put him approximately the same age as Jesus. when he was sacrificed in our place. We will come back to you. What an amazing statement Abraham makes. Amazing faith that he had. He understood that even if God allowed him to go through with this, and he didn't know, he hadn't read the chapter, even if he killed his son and offered him as a burnt offering, which meant that all that would be left was ashes, God was able to raise him up. We learned that from Hebrews. You can check it out later if you want to. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 tells us what Abraham was thinking at this time. He believed, he had faith that God could raise up his son if necessary. Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham's father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. We have four items mentioned here: wood, fire, knife, and eventually lamb. Isaac carried the wood. He's the son carrying the wood. And yes, if you look in the New Testament, we realize that Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry the cross part of the way. But Jesus carried his cross part of the way. He had the wood on his back. He was carrying the wood. The fire, that speaks of God's wrath. His holy, righteous indignation that he would place on his son. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might experience his righteousness," that our righteousness would be because of his righteousness being imputed to us. Abraham carried a knife, which he thought he was going to have to use to slay his son. And Jesus, of course, had a spear thrust into his side as he hung on the cross in our place. This question that Isaac asks his father, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" He had seen his father build altars. He had seen sacrifices. He understood the concept. Some animal, some creature, goat, a lamb, something, is going to have to die. Where is it? This is the first time the word lamb is mentioned in the Old Testament. And the first time that we see the word lamb in the Gospels is actually in the Gospel of John. It's right at the beginning of John, so chronologically it's first. And we get the answer to this question, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Abraham's response, which I'm sure came to him by the help of the Holy Spirit, "God will provide for himself the Lamb." Now, that's the New King James that I just read you. "God will provide for himself the lamb." There's nothing wrong with that. If you have other modern translations, you probably have the same thing. King James does not have four. I don't believe if you have a King James Bible, you're going to see that. You're simply going to have, "God will provide himself the lamb," which is probably clear as the meaning. That God himself is going to provide the lamb. God himself is going to be the lamb. Something that I'm sure Abraham and Isaac wouldn't have understood fully. But with the benefit of having the New Testament, we can see it, that God himself will be the lamb. And that last statement in verse 8, "the two of them went together," means that they were in agreement. Isaac in his 30s, his dad in his 130s, is knowingly and willingly submitting and obeying his father. Isaac submitted himself to his father's will just as Jesus submitted himself to his father's will. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. When the Old Testament talks about the angel of the Lord, definite article, we understand that that is God himself. And I personally believe that is Jesus coming before he had become man, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, a Christophany. So have you ever stopped to consider that the one who is stopping this execution, stopping this sacrifice, is the one who he himself is going to be the sacrifice? And as we said when we came to this passage the first time, I can only imagine how relieved Abraham was to hear a voice from heaven stopping what he's doing. And the voice continues in verse 12. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God spared Abraham's son. He stopped the execution. But God did not spare his only son. Romans tells us he gave his son, gave him for us all. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided. Abraham looked, and behind him was what? Say it. What is it? A ram. A ram that was caught in a thicket by its horns. We need to notice the difference here. It is not a lamb. It is a ram. It had horns. It got caught in the thicket by its horns. So what? This is not the fulfillment from verse 8 that God will provide himself a lamb. This isn't it yet. This is the sacrifice because God had told Abraham to go make a sacrifice. But this isn't it. This is not the lamb. This is a ram that God, I believe, miraculously intervene to place this ram in that slot at that time. Because we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. How is that ram caught? It's caught in a thicket. This word for thicket describes interwoven branches or twisted branches. John chapter 19 says that the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. So there's even foreshadowing there of this ram with its horns caught in something that is interwoven, that a crown of thorns would be placed on Jesus' head. And then these very important words. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering, these four words, instead of his son. In the place of. We have a fancy theological term for that. It's called substitutionary atonement. That we have the covering of Jesus' blood on our sins. We are atoned. We are covered by his blood. That, of course, is fulfilled in Christ. And that idea of in the place of another, he was sacrificed for us. He was sacrificed in our place. Is beautifully described in Isaiah 53. So I have this up on the screen. I have underlined and made bold, tried to make stand out as much as possible, all the statements, the phrases in here that talk about the way in which he has been our substitute. But I'd like us, if you would, if you can see it well enough, read this together out loud. Isaiah 53, we're going to read verses 4 through 6 right now. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank you. They are our griefs that he bore. They are our sorrows that he carried. They are our transgressions that wounded him. They are our iniquities that caused him to be bruised. We don't use the word chastisement very much, but the beating, the stripes, the lacerations of the cat of nine tails that brought about our peace happened to him. By his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. We are spiritually healed because of the physical, agonizing death that he died in our place. And then Abraham gave this place a new name. He said, the Lord will provide. And you know the Hebrew for that is Jehovah or Yehovah Jireh. Make it wise if you want to be more accurate. Yehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Meaning the Lord will provide. What will the Lord provide? What were we talking about in verse 8? God will provide himself the lamb. Abraham named that place. That's what they did a lot back then. They named the well. They named the town. They named the place out in the wilderness to help them remember. In this case, the Lord will provide. And there's a comment there from Moses who is writing this. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided. What shall be provided? The lamb. Where? In the mouth. That's Calvary. That's Jesus. What is the point of this? God will provide himself the lamb. So what do we do with this? If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, thinking about it, you're not sure, believe, put your faith in this Lamb of God, the one who was slain for us, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Believe in him to save you. What does that look like? Praying is talking to God. So I didn't understand all the stuff we're talking about this morning when I was saved. I was 4.5 years old. But I knew enough to know that I had sinned. I had broken God's laws. And I needed someone to rescue me. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to die without Jesus. So I prayed. And I knelt down in our backyard. And I prayed, please save me. Please come into my heart. And I believed that Jesus would save me. I believed that he was real. That's what's required. It's not more than that. It's not less than that. You have to believe that you're a sinner, as I did. And that Jesus is the rescuer, the savior, the lifeguard. That he can save you. And those of you in the room who've done that, you can remember a time when you began to believe in Jesus as the savior. Praise him. Praise the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, including your sin and my sin. Revelation says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. All of these are due to him. He is worthy because he is the Lamb who was slain. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Father, in the stillness of this moment, would you work in our hearts to remind us of who you are, the Creator God of the universe, the one true God, the King of everything. You created us. You created Adam and Eve. You gave them a simple rule that they chose to disobey. And we all would have done the same thing. And yet, before they sinned, before the foundation of the world, you had already made provision to save us. And your amazing provision is pictured to us by a lamb. So Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, listening or watching online, who has never believed on Jesus as Savior, believed on the Lamb who takes away our sin, may today be the day of salvation. Lord, for those of us who are your children by faith, by your grace, increase our appreciation of, our awareness of your sacrifice, the covering of your blood that cleanses us from all our sin. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.